attempting to play the piano, very rusty pianist. And Sue's not here. Guitarist Steve is not here. And but we can still make a sound with our voices. Some I just don't know. I never heard that one before that Marcia chose. So I think I'm just beginning to get it in my head now. Just two or three times and I can pick it up. You were singing in a very difficult key. Did you know that? You drifted in the key.
Was it only one key?
Amen. Well, I know that. Is it really 1989 when I first came to do a camp? 90. It was 90. Was it? It's amazing, isn't it? Yes, and I remember the place where we went, and there was a friend of mine with me named Peter was with me, wasn't he? Peter Chase. Was that right? Well, that was the second year. And then Tony Scott came with me the second year. That's right. It's remarkable. Those of you who are younger, don't think we're sort of reminiscing. And to me, it seems like yesterday we were here last year. Of course, Hazel wasn't here last year with us. But the time passes so swiftly. And you can think of us, we spend more than 6 months of each year overseas in different lands from our home place. And this year is no different to that. More than 6 months of the year in different countries. We just had 2 weeks in... what was it? La Terra Bruschetta? Yes, Terra Bruschetta, which is the burnt land, Sicily. And they call it the burnt land because of the fires that go through so rapidly and just burn up the land. And it does, it's very dry, very barren. But those incredible trees keep growing in the midst of it, all the olives, the cypresses, the different trees continuing to grow. Wonderful, really, the way the Lord has done things. And those amazing things. Any of you here eaten prickly pears? You know what a prickly pear is? It's a big cactus. And from these cactus grow these fruit that have to be picked because they're prickly. Have to be picked with special implements and soaked so that you can get these prickles off. I first came across prickly pears in certain remote parts of Spain. And I found that the houses I was staying in had no toilets. And so you made your way out to the prickly pear patch, these great big cacti, and of course they made gaps in between so that there you could in privacy anyway beware the prickles. But that's what it was when I first came across prickly pears. We've had some very interesting experiences. Well, we're going to read in a chapter of the scriptures again. By the way, please remind me, someone, if I don't do it, I feel that one of these meetings we should speak a little bit about standing. About standing. Just as we were singing earlier, it came back to me. I felt some prompting in my mind and heart a day or two ago about where do you stand, and it came back to me again early again this morning, But then, I just think it would be good for us to look at that. But this evening, we're going to look... So do remind me if I don't get to standing, all right, one of these meetings. But the first letter of Timothy, I'm going to do the same as I did last night in Bethel. I'm going to read the chapter, the first letter of Timothy, chapter 1. I'm going to read the chapter, and then I'm going to draw certain truths out of it. I think some of you will realize that there is preaching and preaching, teaching and teaching, that there is ministry and ministry. It is part of my responsibility to read books. I suppose on the average I read 3 books a week of different sorts. And some of them I can go through in a morning. Most of them, of course, are Christian books, though at the moment I am reading a series of 6 books on the American Civil War. Because I was told to do so by our friends in Alabama, because we're going down to Alabama again on Monday, and they said if you want to understand us, you've got to read more about the Civil War. So anyway, but I read, and I'm aware that there are many people who, and I'm not going to mention any names, but they get ideas that are good ideas. Then they go into the scripture and find a text upon which that will corroborate their idea. In other words, they begin with their ideas, they begin with their thoughts, which may be culled from psychiatry, psychology, they may be culled from other sources. And then they will, because they're Christians and Christian preachers, they will then go into the Bible and they will find a verse that will corroborate their idea. Now that is not true preaching, that is not true teaching. True teaching is not me or you or anyone else coming with an idea upon the scripture and then reading into the scripture your idea. True preaching, true ministry is allowing the scripture to unfold and the Spirit of God to unfold it and open it to you so that you're not reading into it but allowing it to be that vehicle through which God expresses his truth. That is one of the reasons why you can come again and again to a familiar passage of scripture. And if your heart is teachable and your mind is ready to be instructed and your spirit is submissive to the Lord is able to make it live freshly to you in a way that you have never seen. That's one of the secrets, of course, of having camp after camp after camp, meeting after meeting after meeting, because the Spirit of God is able to unfold truth and just open it up as though you had never seen it before. For instance, someone actually said to me today that even as I read Hebrews chapter 12 last night, that it just quickened to them. They just saw things in the verses as I read it. And that's a precious thing, isn't it? So we're going to read and allow, and I don't know if you're listening to Carla, read Psalm 84, but again, there is an amazing thing about the sparrows finding a nest in the altars of the Lord. Of course, sparrows did not make their nests in the altar, it's a figure of speech that the psalmist is saying that everyone can find, and the whole creation comes to its trueness through the altar of Christ. actually that's what he's talking about. But anyway, so everything lives. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the writing of a letter of an older man, probably in his 60s, to a younger man in his early 30s. Alright? From Paul to Timothy. So we're going to begin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that's by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the glorious gospel of our blessed God, with which I have been entrusted, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, what am I going to get out of that chapter? What am I going to look at? What am I burdened about to say to you? I don't know, as you read it, whether you noticed that there seems to be something in this older man's heart where he's warning the young man about current events in the churches. Young Timothy is a kind of representative of Paul, and he's there at a church called, in the town called Ephesus, the city called Ephesus. And he's caring for the church there. Now, when we talk about the church, do not think in terms of the Crystal Cathedral or of that great big place in Houston, Texas. What's his name? He's gone out of my head. The smiley...
Osteen,
the smiley fellow. Don't think of that. Think in terms of a town or a city, and in it houses where there are scattered groups of believers, probably no more than 30 to 40 in each group. And they together, may have been 300 of them, in 10 different groups, make up the church in Ephesus. Think like that. And they are connected together, they know one another, and Timothy, as Paul's representative, has been left there. We read that. And the current state of the church, there in Ephesus, and news that Paul has from other places, is that the current state of affairs is that there are a lot of people swerving from the faith. That they are moving away from the true aim and the true ministry. They are going off. There is nothing new, because today I can say to you that there are many things that people are into. And I use that phrase, into. Are you into Lakeland and Todd Bentley? Are you into Joel Osteen? Are you into positive thought? He's a very old man now from the Crystal Cathedral. But what are you into? And people tell me that I've got to get into this, otherwise I'm going to miss what God's doing. I've got to get into that, otherwise I'm going to miss what God is doing. And I come to this, and I find that it was just the same in Paul's day. So that, you look at this, Paul says that our aim, did you notice what he said, our aim? What's the purpose? It's in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I haven't got anything sophisticated to say to you tonight, nothing flashy. But I do want you to know that the aim is not the healing of the body. The aim of Christian ministry is not that you feel better and that you feel happy. The aim of true Christian ministry is not that somehow you feel good about yourself. The aim is not that you have some meetings with plenty of zap, and that you get really hit with some tingles and some feelings, and the feel-good factor is really to the fore. Now, you can see that what I've said, any of you know anything about current events in the church, you will know that many of those things I have just said are very relevant. The aim for a lot of people is some exciting meetings. The aim for a lot of people is, to feel good. Get happy. And Paul says, Timothy, this is what we're aiming at. Love. Love. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith that is without hypocrisy. So that, for instance, Kevin and Carla, in seeking to minister among the students and the young people, FCA, Bernard speaking here and coming to you at this camp, the aim of our ministry, Tom, week after week after week, the aim of our ministry is love out of a pure heart. Love that issues out of a good conscience. Love that comes from a faith that is without hypocrisy. God is aiming at bringing you into love and making you into a lover. A lover of God, a lover of man, a lover of the creation. For instance, if God makes you a lover, I'm going to say something that you think is stupid now, you'll never throw a McDonald's carton out of your car window on the highway. You won't trash the planet. You won't be wasteful with what's in it. Love thinketh. That's the old version. It thinketh no evil. Love thinks. Amen. Amen. Now the aim is love. Isn't getting you to heaven. Paul doesn't say, now the aim of all our ministry, Timothy, is that we get these people saved so that they hit heaven at the end. The aim is love. Love. Out of a pure heart. Simple, isn't it? And if nobody ever told you that before, well, of course, preachers can't say everything all the time, can they? But I know there's lots of people aiming elsewhere. They really are. And Paul says, certain persons, verse 6, have swerved from these, having wandered away into vain discussions. Now, I don't know what your version says about vain discussions, but I do want you to know that there's a vanity about everything else. Vanity. Vanity. Vain discussions. They're just discussing this, infused about that. I mentioned earlier that I'm a reader of books. It's part of my responsibility. And I, go through to second-hand bookshelves and so on, and I find it's incredible how the fads go through the churches. And there's a book on the shelf written 15 years ago against this move and that move, I guarantee to you there will be books shortly in print for and against Lakeland and the so-called Florida revival. For sure. But one thing I say to you for sure, don't worry about what's called the Florida revival. It will pass. Don't concern yourself. Concern yourself with this. Concern yourself with this, loving out of a pure heart. Get a clean heart. Get and keep a good conscience. Get a faith and keep it that is without hypocrisy. That's what you're to aim at. That's what your church is to aim at. Not to be flashy, but to be a place that is recognized for its love. Where you love one another. Love is stretching. Love is exhausting. Love is testing. In the church, you don't choose the people who come. God sends them. They come. They're all different. They are angular. They are awkward. They are this. They are that. They are the other. And, love. Aim at being a church where it is known they love one another. And aim at being a people that love in the community. Love. This is what the aim is. The telos is the official Greek word. Where everything's going. What we are going toward. Hallelujah. Now you must not think that Paul thought this up. He didn't think this up and say, well, Timothy, I thought this was a good idea that we need to get them all into love. You all understand that he's writing exactly as he says, I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how he starts his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour. Do you know, none of us are living saved unless we're living in love. Instead of hate, instead of suspicion, instead of this, that and the other, there's love. That's why it says God our Saviour. Hallelujah. God is very busy. He's wanting to bring you into love. God is very active. He's wanting to bring you into love. I mentioned we've just come from Sicily. And it is amazing there. You've heard of the mafia, haven't you? They're real. You've heard of vendettas. Do you know, I was talking to people there and they say, I was told that they can live quite quietly in the town, but they're remembering what happened 40 years ago. And then suddenly one night they'll strike. They live with hate. You know, in the little church where we were, there was a young man. He was no more than about 20, 21. And he led another young man to the Lord. And this young man was a member of the mafia. You know what happened? He wanted to get free. He wanted to be loosed from the mafia. They were walking to the meeting one night. up an alley not far away from where we were staying. This is only about 12 years ago. Both the young mafia boy and the young Christian lad who had led him to the Lord were both shot down there in the street on their way to the meeting. And in the mouth of the young man who'd been a member of the mafia, they put a stone. That signifies something. Sound all pointless, doesn't it? Incredible. Amazing, these things. Happening just not so many years ago. Of course, these things are not investigated much. They just happen. But it just shows you the level of hatred and so on. God, our Saviour, wants to save us into love. And the aim of the ministry is to bring us into love. Not into a state where we're carrying vendettas against one another and hatreds against one another. You know, so much of what is the ministry nowadays has swerved aside from this. In Paul's day, you noticed he talked all about this business of law. Some of them have swerved aside, and they're desiring to be, verse 7, teachers of the law. They've wandered off into vain discussions. Now, I know to some of you this may not sound very relevant, but I know that to some of you it is, because some of us have a penchant to discussion. We get involved. I don't know if any of you ever met a very dear old brother named Edgar Parkin. Did he ever come to Minneota? He was a godly old brother. He's gone to be with the Lord at least 15 years ago. He'd been a missionary in Nigeria. And you might come across a book of his that's the name of which, but it's on the book of the Revelation. Huh? Yeah, it's about the waiting bride, is it, or something? You know, not long before Edgar passed away, he said this to me. He said, "Bernard, one of the things I regret," he says, "was I got fascinated with eschatology." How many know what eschatology is? It is the doctrine of the end times. All right? Jesus coming again. He said, "I got fascinated by it. And I read about it. And I wrote about it. And I talked about it. And so on. And I do so regret that I got so preoccupied with it." Isn't that an interesting thing? He got into it. He got into it. And toward the end of his life, he regretted that he had devoted so much. Did I say the word devoted? Good. Because in my version here, in this reading, I came across the word devoted. I wonder if you spotted it. If you go down through the chapter, can you see something about them devoting themselves? Can anyone see that? What's your version? No? Desiring to be teachers of the law, my wife says, verse 7. No, that's what I'm thinking of. Talks about them becoming devoted to something. Perhaps it's only my version that says it. Anyone found anything? See, the whole chapter's about people getting absorbed in something. My version says, verse 4, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that's by faith. They devote themselves to myths. You see, it's happening today. Anyone gone down to Lakeland from Marshall? For sure. for sure. Go look and see. People devote themselves. I'm not speaking against Lakeland. I'm only using it as an illustration of the fact that people are getting into stuff. But the aim of the ministry is love. Out of a pure heart. The aim isn't to have some bam, bam, bam meetings. It's love. Love that outlasts evil, malice, wickedness, antipathy that comes against you. Love that pours itself out when people are being malicious and cruel. This is the aim. Hallelujah. Now, as Paul talks about himself to Timothy, he says a very important thing. Verse 12. God, I thank him who's given me strength. Verse 13. I receive mercy. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Verse 16, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. You say, why did you read all these things to us? I wanted you to see that Paul was a receiver. I want you to see that Paul was enabled. I want you to see that Paul knew that something had come to him. And that had come to him was mighty, forceful, energetic, working in him. He didn't so much get into something as something got into him. Love got into him. Strength got into him. I don't want to make too much of that, but I do want you to know that he knew what had come. Grace and mercy had come to him. He was able to describe it. He knew where he was standing. It wasn't vague. Did you notice that he talks here about these other guys who got vain speculations and myths, and they're kind of drifting along in endless genealogies, and they're promoting speculations rather than the stewardship that's from God by faith. It's uncanny. Let me tell you a story about a young woman I have known through the years. She's aged about the same as our son, just a few months older than our son. Our son, Rowan, is now coming up for 36 years old. He's the son that lives in Australia with his wife and kids. Well, this girl was a few months older than him. And several years ago, it's more than several years ago, maybe 10 years ago, I met her. And often used to meet her, and she's a very dramatic, one of those lovely, dramatic kind of extrovert people. And she was walking with the Lord, and she was going to a very prominent church in London. And she introduced me to her boyfriend. Oh, his name was Tim. He's just come to the Lord in the wave of blessing that's come to our church. That's great. And I talked to him a little bit, and they seemed very suited. And several years later, I bumped into her again, and I said to her, "Are you married yet? Are you engaged? How's Tim?" Oh, I broke it off with him. And I said, well, why ever did you do that? And she said, well, when he first came to the Lord, he would feel like a jelly. He would fall over in the meetings. If anyone got near him and even put their hand like that, he fell over. And at first, that was all right for the first 6 months, 9 months, 12 months. But when I asked him, what is happening to you? What has happened to you? He couldn't tell me. He couldn't define what was happening to him. He clearly hadn't really met Jesus Christ. It was all right for me to wait a couple of years to see whether he got clear-headed. But after 2 years, I'd be standing there in the meeting and we'd be worshiping the Lord and the next minute he's on the floor. And she said, and she's a very dramatic kind of person. She said, well, it's all right after a year, but after 2 years you get a bit tired of it. And especially when he doesn't know where he stands yet. So she came to doubt whether he'd had a legitimate Christian experience at all. And so she broke it off with him. And she said, I want to marry a man who's clear-headed in his faith. And knows where he stands. Good for her. You see, there's a lot of that stuff around. Vain speculations. People drifting around in feelings and getting zapped and tingles here and tingles there. Don't think for one moment that God is against you feeling something from time to time. But measuring your life by it, absolutely not. He wants you to know where you're standing. And he wants you to know what's come to you. And he wants you to know that it's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And that mercy and grace has brought a clean heart to you. And a good conscience. And you know that you're living straight. And you're living true. And in that straightness and trueness, you are coming to love. You're loving in the church. You're loving. That's what he gives you strength for. Amen. And we've got to grasp this, beloved. Love is undefeatable. Love is the most powerful force in existence. Love, Paul says, that it was the love of God reached him, that in him the patience should be disclosed. God's patience for him. That he should be, what does he say? That I should be an example. Verse 16. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost. You know, I am amazed. I hope Larry won't mind me saying this, but we were conversing last night after the meeting. I'm not going to tell anything that I shouldn't tell because he didn't tell me anything I shouldn't, you know. But we were talking about the whole world of business, just briefly. And as we were talking, you understand that people get into spirits. Do you understand that businessmen, you mustn't think that all businessmen are wicked and horrible, greedy animals. Some of them are. Cruel, heartless. Some of them are. But I want you to know that some of them are because there is a principality and power that is working in the business world. And ExxonMobil is into it. And the Rockefellers are into it. And they're into it. And there is something more strong than them that they get into. And it turns them into cruel and heartless men. That's what happens. Greed dominates. They get into it and there is a power that takes hold of them. Beloved, we are in something that is very, very powerful. And it's in the White House. And it's in Westminster. And these men get into it. And these women get into it. And their conscience becomes defiled. They deaden their conscience. Whereas when you're into the gospel of Jesus Christ, you get a clean heart and a good conscience. And beloved, your conscience troubles you if you start to compromise. If you start to twist things around a bit. You know what I'm saying? The aim is love. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith that is without hypocrisy. Did you notice it? It issues, love that issues out. And these men, beloved, they've got into principalities and powers that are mighty forces that energize them, that quicken them in a false way, and they become cruel and they become heartless and they don't care about their employees and so on and so on. Don't blame the men. Only don't say, oh, it's him. There are powers invisible that we cannot see but are working in the political, in the social, in the educational, in the economic, in the business world. They are there. And beloved, there is a gospel that sets free. There is a gospel that wants to bring you into Jesus Christ. So that you know where you are. And you're not living with a compromised conscience, but a good one. A good conscience that's not condemning you. A clean heart. Where you're not loving with strings. You know what I mean by loving with strings? Some people give gifts. What is it? Woe unto thee. What's that famous saying about Grecians bearing gifts or whatever it is? You remember? That lovely horse they came bringing? Yes. Beware. They came bringing this lovely gift. And hidden inside of it was that which was going to be their downfall. Beware. Love out of a pure heart. Love that hasn't got any strings attached to it. You know, love that's not going to come along a little bit later and say, oh, but you remember I did you a favour. Now, come on. Love. That's what you're aiming at. Very wonderful. You know, if you reject this centrality of what everything's about, then you're going to make shipwreck of your faith for sure. You notice that's how the chapter ended? Holding faith, verse 19, and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Shipwreck. Everybody knows what shipwreck is, don't they? Everybody knows. Snarled on the rocks, caught between, on a sandbank, dashed to pieces, stuck on something, made shipwreck of their faith. It's happening. Some people are incredibly vulnerable. I believe that that's one of the reasons why some of these things become so prominent for a while. And one of the dangers about some of these things that are happening in the churches of today is that they act like an inoculation. They affect people in a way so that they become immune to the true. I've met people just like this. They get fascinated, they get into this thing, and they end up calling the flesh the spirit, and the spirit the flesh. They can't discern anymore. They're utterly vulnerable, because they've made shipwreck of their faith. They've left a good conscience. They've left the faith. Hallelujah. When we begin to see what God's after. So that you can measure your heart and you can say to yourself, well, where do I stand as I measure up against this? You see, when God is working in a man, he brings that man into love out of a pure heart with a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That's what he does. The man may not be very brilliant. The man may not be very exciting. But the man knows that he's got love in his heart. And he knows where that love's come from. And he knows that love carries him to serve within the limitations of who he is. And who among us is without limitations? But you know that when God works, this is what it's all about. Love. Love. Love is patient. You just think of love. It's not scheming. Love. There's a naivety about it. Love is tender. Love is patient. Love is not swift to in any way make judgments. Love tarries as long as it can. This is what God has done, isn't it? Love. Amen. That's all I've got to say to you tonight. What God's aiming at in your life. Now you get it very clear. He's aiming at making you into a lover. Because he is. He's aiming at making you into a lover with a pure heart, so that there isn't any hidden, subtle motives in your love at all. Nothing corrupt about it. He's aiming at love issuing out of you from a conscience that's right all the time. Good conscience. Love that's coming out of a faith that is without hypocrisy. That's what it means, unfeigned faith. Did you notice that? Put your eye down on it, where it says, out of a sincere faith, the end of verse 5. Love coming out of a faith that is with clear sincerity. I don't know whether you like my little story about my dramatic young friend, lady, girl, that young woman, you know, and that boy, but I understand exactly what she's saying. I know a God who makes things clearer and clearer as you go along. And I know a God, like Paul says, he came and he gave me strength. Because you know you can't love like this. It doesn't come out of yourself. Love that issues out of a pure heart. It issues out of God. It issues out of his strengthening. It issues out of his gospel. It issues out of his mercy and his grace. Beloved, I'll tell you how to stop sinning, shall I? Really let God forgive you. Let his love come so close to you that it shocks you into the place where you are so amazed at his sheer love for you that the last thing you want to do is ever offend that love again. Amen. Love. That's what he's aiming at in his church. Glory. You just think of that in the context of Minneota, Bethel. You see, you know, don't you, how self-absorbed you become. You get so self-absorbed. The love of God will unabsorb you. Can I put it that way? As his love. Love carries you to where the other person sits. You know, last night I said things about some of you go home to your lonely house from this meeting. Do you love one another so you think about that lady sat at home with a difficult son or a difficult daughter or a difficult... Do you think? Because love thinks. Love thinks outside your box. Love carries you outside so that you think around. How many of you pray around the streets of Mineola? How many of you sit in the quiet of your room and you think round the geography of Mineola and you lift up Melissa in her house and you know where she lives and soon Chad will be there with CJ. Okay, and you lift them up to you, to the Lord, and you move out and you're thinking down the road a little out of town to where John and Sue Schreier live. And you lift them to the Lord. And you think of Sarah, the daughter, and the other ones. You think of Chris. And just lift them. I'm not talking about some long, long prayer. Just lift them to the Lord in love. And then you shift to Madison, North Madison. And you think who lives there. And you think of who lives in the street parallel. They, Larry and Pat. And then you think. And you move and you're thinking to Marshall and you think of Josh and Sherry and you think of Ted and you think of David Tillman's and you think of this one. You lift them up in your little mind and in 10 minutes you can go around all the houses. And as you go around the houses you'll think, yeah, and some of them have got all the pressures of young babes. And all the noise and the nights and that stage, and others are elderly, and you know they're alone. And so love carries you outside your little box. And it'll affect your pocketbook. Oh yes, it'll affect you. And your mind will carry you to Steve and Mange, and they're away at the moment. You think of the children, you think of all the particular things that come on, and you're outside your box. Love carries you outside the box. Love carries you outside your self-absorption. It's true. God's aiming at this with you. He's aiming at bringing you into this kind of life. He's aiming at not only that, because if you think in that kind of way, you will be acting and doing things. You will be prompted to do things outside the box. How many of you actually have ever done something for one another? Of course, many of you have, but a prompting of love. And you've just gone and done this for one another, and gone and done that for one another, and gone and done the other. And, you know, because you notice my version says love issues. Love issues out of a pure heart. Issues out. I get the idea of its sort of motion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Love carries you right out of your box. And I tell you, the old devil will love to keep you in your little box. Hallelujah. Oh, God's aiming at this with us all. Amen. I'll stop. A little word to begin our camp that's right to the crux of the matter. Now I look at my life and say, Bernard, are you more of a lover than you were 10 years ago or 5 years ago? And I've got to be able to say something straight in answer to that. And I know the answer. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I know what the answer is. And I know that my conscience witnesses with me about it. And I know that it shows that my faith's not got a bunch of hypocrisy about it. I'm not saying one thing and living another. Amen. All right. Amen. What did I pick this up right about a prayer time? Yeah. 10 o'clock. Right. Where's that going to be? Oh, right. Okay. Is that for something special? Huh? Right. Okay. All right. Well, it's just as well for me to stop. Amen. Father, we thank you that we're together. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Keep us focused, Lord, on what really matters. Amen.